Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.
Hello, men. Welcome to the Refuge Men's Breakfast. I have a question for you. Can I trust God in every area of my life, even when it's outside my comfort zone and causes problems with the people around me? Or do I love the world more? Today, Andy Dean will show us 10 reasons why we should be willing to leave the city, starting with Jeremiah 21 and then jumping to Genesis 13 and 19. So let's join Andy and dig into the Word of God.
All right. Hey, you've probably figured out over the years that we endeavor to have men speak and share with us that obviously know the Word of God, right? But that's not all that we're interested in. And hopefully you know this as well, that we want men that know the God of the Word too, because you can know the Word of God and not really know that God of the Word and love Him. And Andy's one of those people, and that's why we've actually asked him back. He's never been at one of our breakfasts, but he spoke here in December, just a couple months back, during the Christmas season for our weekend services. So some of you may remember. Those of you that weren't here, you're going to be blessed for the first time, others for the second time. So please welcome Andy Dean.
Well, it's great to be here, mostly for that burrito. That was amazing. I'm not a wimp, but I felt really wimpy when I texted Pastor Bill last night because they were making such a big deal out of that storm, right? That storm, go home and look at this. That storm was named Lucifer. Honestly, that storm is named Lucifer. They named it Tropical Storm Lucifer. And so I'm like, good. So I texted Bill. I'm like, man, Lucifer's in town. Like, Are you having the men's breakfast? And he's like, yeah. He's like, yeah, well, it's not a women's breakfast, Andy. Why don't you come? Just bring a boat if you have to. I'm like, I'll just stay home. Just show a video or something. But it's I grew up on the East Coast. There's plenty of rain. I'm fine. But it's just, they made a big deal. They said 10 inches. We're all going to die, they said. So I'm glad to be alive. I hugged my kids extra close last night. So I've been married for about 10 years. I got 3 cute kids. Titus, my 6-month-old, slept pretty good last night, so I'm feeling rested. I'm here with 3 of the guys from the Bible College, and it's just fun to be here with you guys. But if you open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 21, we'll be starting in Jeremiah chapter 21, and then we're going to jump over to Genesis, and we'll finish up there. So this morning I'm going to talk to you about defecting, abandoning, being a traitor in favor of an opposing cause. And it's something we're going to see in Jeremiah 21. And when I think of defecting, this guy's been in the news a lot lately, but the LA Dodgers has a player. He'll be playing right field. He's back out of the minors. He's had some turbulence since his coming to the majors. But he was a Cuban national, Yasiel Puig. He's got a weird last name. But he was quite a famous guy because he tried to defect so many times. Him and a guy named Geraldo Concepcion were on the Cuban national team playing in the Netherlands, and they both had a secret plan to defect, but Yasiel was caught, sent back and punished, kicked off the team. His friend got away and got a $6 million contract, and this other guy's just, he tried 13 different times to defect from Cuba, and everyone knew he wanted to be in the majors. Everyone's waiting for him, but he couldn't get out. Different reasons why he got sent back, but he didn't give up. And all of a sudden, he shows up in Mexico, and the Dodgers sign him to a $42 million contract. And whether or not he's lived up to that contract or not, probably not yet. Doesn't seem like he has. He's been a bit of a knucklehead, but he's going to be playing a lot this year. But what a passion for defecting from his country and the reward that was given to him for it is what I want us to see. Because this morning in the scriptures, we're going to join some people that are in a really similar situation in Jeremiah 21. They're being told that if they want to live, they have to abandon all that they know to follow God into an unknown, pretty scary situation. And so the background information for this is that Judah was wicked and in rebellion against God. and Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and this was it. They're surrounded. There's no getting out. The first few verses of Jeremiah 21, Zedekiah, the wicked king, tries to play nice with the prophet Jeremiah all of a sudden and says, like, well, does God have a word for us? What's God? Is God going to help us? And Jeremiah, in verses 3 through 7, says, no, God is actually going to fight against you. Or you can't just flip the switch and all of a sudden pretend like you like God. God is going to fight against you. And in verse 8 is where we're going to start. Jeremiah 21:8. Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who remains in this city shall die by sword and famine and pestilence, but he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be a prize to him. God's word did not make sense in this situation. And we've been in situations in our lives where everything about us, our experience, who we are as humans, as men, it seems like we shouldn't follow God according to all those maybe ungodly influences that we have. But imagine yourself in this city. You hear this prophet. Everyone's laughing at him, but there's something about it that sounds true. It doesn't seem like this should be true, but is this really God's will? You think, if I stay in this city, my life will be safe. We have walls, right? The army is in the city. We have walls. This is where our food is. We are surrounded by the Babylonians. They are crazy. They are wicked. They're going to kill us. I have to stay in the city with our wicked king and our rebellious country if I want to stay alive. How is it really possible for me to leave? If I leave, people are going to think I'm a traitor. And then if they send me back, they're going to kill me for being a traitor and abandoning our city here. Is this really God's voice? If you stay, you will die. But if you leave, you will live. It didn't make sense to them at all. How is that possible that that would be God? And yet, Jeremiah had proven himself a true prophet, consistently speaking God's word, despite the rebellion against him personally that he had. So imagine you're in the city, and this is the decision you have to make as a man, maybe as a man leading a family. Do we either sneak out and abandon our neighbors, our friends, some of our family, because God is telling us to do it, or do we do the logical thing, which would be to stay and be safe here? Why is God giving them such a crazy choice, right? Why is God giving them such a difficult choice? What is God asking them to do here? He's asking them to trust him, right? He's giving them an opportunity that seems impossible to do, but if they trust him, it'll prove repentance from that rebellious heart that the whole city had. They're constantly rebelling against their God, and so God gives them this test. Follow me in a way where it only makes sense because I'm saying it, and that'll show your repentance that you love me, and you'll be turning from your backslidden state. You'll be separating yourself from the wicked king Zedekiah and what he's telling people to do, and you'll be following the true and living God, and where will you feel safer than that? And so this situation can parallel our choice as well, right? There's times where the scriptures, pastors, Christian brothers, they tell us this is God's will. This is what the Lord wants us to do. This is how God wants you to respond in this difficult situation. But sometimes everything in us and the influence of the world and the media and everything tells us that we should be doing the opposite. People are mocking Christianity and saying, why would you possibly do that? Right? And we're given the same choice where we can either trust in God, and we too have to, in a sense, leave the city. And I think our city, for us men today, our city is, in a broad way, described as worldliness, selfishness. And that can mean different things to all of us, right? That could mean greediness to some of us, you know, that we're so focused on acquiring more money that we're willing to sacrifice the family time. And it could mean that we're covetous. It could mean that we're just full of lustful thoughts. We could be caught up in addictive behaviors like pornography and things like that. It could be that we're allowing a relationship with a woman who isn't our wife to just get too friendly. What is that worldliness that the Lord is asking us to leave? What is the city that we are supposed to leave? But sometimes it doesn't feel like it makes sense. It seems like if we trust God, what is there going to be? When I was coming back to the Lord, I went to New York University, and I just backslid from the Lord as soon as I got there. Within 45 minutes, somebody handed me a fake ID, and I just went and had my first sip of alcohol, and it was 2 years of just partying away from the Lord and miserable. And when I was coming back to the Lord, I really felt like the Holy Spirit told me, if you come back to me, you will have no friends. Am I worth it? Is God worth it? And I knew it would be about like 4 months of loneliness because I just did the math. It seems like that's how long it would take to make a good friend. And I had no Christian friends. And I had to do the math and think, man, is it worth it? Like, my friends are going to make fun of me. I'm going to have no one to talk to in the middle of the city by myself. And when I chose to follow the Lord, and slowly he got me through that four-month period of loneliness as I began to go to the Christian clubs, and eventually that peace and joy came for the rest of my life that he promised. But everything in me said, no, of course, I can't just abandon everyone that I care for here. So what is it that God is asking us to leave this morning? Because we can have the same fears that Judah had in Jerusalem. Can I trust God? Is it really safe for me to follow God away from my comfort zone? People that aren't Christians really don't have a problem with ineffective, lame, comfortable Christianity. They're okay if you do that. If you keep Christianity within the church, it doesn't bother the neighbors, it isn't something that's publicized, it isn't something that affects them, they're okay with that form of Christianity. But is God okay with that form of Christianity? Right? What does God want us to do? Is it safe to follow God and really, really live for him the way that the Bible tells us to? What will people think? Well, they're going to think that you're betraying them for Christ, right? They're going to think, well, that's, you know, how could you do that? But one verse before we get into Genesis, 1 John 2:15 powerfully says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Do we really love the world? Do we honestly see every single movie that our unchristian friend sees just because it's popular? Right? I remember one time, there's a movie that probably all of us in here saw, right? I remember one time I was a youth pastor, and I was like, I got to see this movie. This is like the most epic war movie ever. I've got to see it. But I had made the practice of reviewing movies on PluggedIn.com, a Focus on the Family site, and I'm looking for it. I'm like, oh, please just have it be, you know, rated this because of violence. And I'm looking down, and it's like full nudity. I'm like, no! My heart was so broken. I was depressed. I was so discouraged, and the Lord showed me, why are you so discouraged? I just protected you from that kind of lust, you know, and that's going to help your marriage and everything. I'm like, I know, but they're going to be slaughtering people, and I'm going to miss all that. And I started compromising. Well, maybe on an airplane I can watch it, right? Well, maybe I can do, and my whole youth group saw it. They're not, you know, they're like, oh yeah, our Christianity doesn't affect the movies we see, the music we listen to, or anything, you know, but I felt like I couldn't see it. I was trying to set an example for them, and it was what was right for me. Does our life look any different than other Christians at time, right? Besides that they're sleeping in right now, right? It should affect the movies we watch, the music we listen to, the conversations we have, the words coming out of our mouths. What is loving the world really look like? I think if we're living a sacrificial life for the Lord, that's where it begins to separate. So if we're nervous about leaving the city, leaving worldliness, leaving selfishness, and really pursuing the Lord, really giving him a chance, because I'll tell you a little secret, God's rigged it. He's rigged it. It's all or nothing. There's none of this little American dream Christianity in the middle. It's all or nothing. If you don't follow God with everything you've got and you're willing to repent and follow him passionately, you'll be in this miserable middle ground that won't feel like Christianity's working because God's rigged it. Am I going to be everything? If not, then it's just not going to work. God will, the Holy Spirit will haunt you in those situations. So let's talk about 10 reasons why we should leave the city. 10 reasons why we should be willing to leave that life of carnal Christianity, worldliness, and selfishness, whatever that means for us. And we're going to be in Genesis 13 to start, and then we'll jump over to Genesis 19. Well, first in Genesis chapter 13, we'll be starting in verse 10. We're going to see here that we all have a choice on whether or not we're going to follow God or choose the world. Are we going to follow God or follow a comfortable lifestyle? We all have that choice. And we see that modeled in Lot's life here. It says in Genesis 13, 10, "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar." So this place looked amazing. "Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." And so there was strife and arguing between the herdsmen of Lot and Abram. And Abraham was a wise man. He says, well, you know, my relationship with you means more to me. So let's look. Where do you want to go? You go that way. I'll go the other way. You pick first, so you don't feel like you got the short end of the stick here. And he looks and he chooses to go towards this well-watered place. It's like what California looks like now, right? Like green. What is this greenery that we're looking at? This is amazing, right? And he's choosing to go towards that, but it's next to all these wicked cities, and he makes that choice. We all have a choice, right? We all have a choice. Do we accept that new job with the new hours, or do we not accept that job? Right? We have choices in life. Are we going to pursue the Lord, or are we not going to pursue the Lord? Are we going to kind of kick it on autopilot and think that we're going to be okay because of our previous decisions to follow the Lord, or are we going to keep pursuing the Lord? That choice is before all of us. And the first reason why we should leave the city is staying in the world will cause you to miss God's blessing. It's true. Staying in the world, staying in a life of selfishness will cause you to miss God's blessing. Look at verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see I will give you and your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. This was a blessing that God was, this is the Genesis 3:15 seed prophecy, right? That there was going to be a seed of a woman that crushes the head of the serpent. And then we begin to learn that that seed is going to come through the line of Abraham. And that was in Genesis chapter 12, right? That was revealed that now the future Messiah who's going to crush the serpent is going to come through Abraham, then his children, then through the line of David. And so we're seeing that the most precious promise ever given humanity is now associated and already was associated with Abram. And so Lot knew that, right? Abraham's not going to keep the greatest blessing earth has ever seen to himself from his nephew, right? And so Lot knew that and chose to separate himself, you know, far from Abram and go towards that wicked city. And by doing that, he's missing out on the blessing that God is giving Abram. God is saying, all of this will be yours. That's just the smallest part of the blessing, the land blessing. All of this will be yours. So walk through it in faith, knowing that one day this is going to be your descendants. You know, and God is honoring this selfless decision he's making to separate from Lot and let Lot choose for first, right? And so staying in the world causes you to miss God's blessing. And it's true. There's times where we're going to make selfish decisions and say, I feel like every friend of mine is asking me to help move his house right now. And there's only so much pizza that's going to inspire me to get up early and help somebody load stuff into a moving truck. And there's times where you need to rest, and there's times where your back hurts, right? And there's times where you need to pour into your family instead of doing that. But then there's times where we're just lazy. Right? We're like, well, I'm sure they'll get enough people. There's one time I was so lazy, I bought the pizza because I felt so guilty. I'm like, I'll buy the pizza for everybody that's going there, but I'm not going myself. And right? And so we feel this way, and all of a sudden you miss out. Like, I just can't go to the night of worship. And then you hear the testimony of God's blessing in some of those places. And we recognize that when we're making selfish decisions, we're missing out on God's blessing. The second, you don't have to turn there because I'll just reference it, is in Genesis 14. We see that staying in the world will have painful consequences. This is right when Lot, now that he's associated with wicked Sodom, and now armies come and invade Sodom, Lot and his family are captured, and now they're captives of a different army and being brought away from their hometown. And so staying in the world will have painful consequences. Right? There's times where if I had gone down my path of beginning to drink and experiment with these different things, you know, that could have led to a DUI or some kind of terrible overdose or something. There's real consequences to living a life that is selfish apart from the Lord. There's real bondage that can happen. You know, the enemy just tries to tell us, just dabble a little bit in sin, just have that passing pleasure of sin, and then I'll leave you alone. And we think, I'll just do it this one time, and then I'll be okay. And then before you know it, there's addiction, right? There's addiction to alcohol, drugs, pornography, and the different things that people can be addicted to, and you're actually in bondage. You want to stop, and you can't stop, right? There's an epidemic in our country of men that are addicted to pornography. It's a way too big of a proportion of our students come to us from their Calvary Chapel youth groups, and they wouldn't say they're addicted to pornography, but the last time they looked at pornography was a month ago. They're addicted to pornography, right? And I started the semester telling the girls, do not let any of these guys date you without you asking them, when was the last time you looked at pornography? And if they say anything short of 6 months, you say, how dare you? How dare you ask me out on a date when you were just looking at another naked woman? What is wrong with you that you think that's okay? And I empowered the girls to say that. And then I told the guys, well, hey, listen, this is what I told the girls. And they're like, oh. But praise the Lord, the Lord's been using that. There's a guy and a girl who are just about to start dating that are choosing to not date this semester until he has that victory, so that God's starting to work. But this is a devastating epidemic in our culture, and older men, pastors, nobody's immune to it unless we are safeguarding our lives and getting that help. Staying in the world will have painful consequences. It will always lead to slavery. Sin will lead to slavery. You're going to be a slave to the Lord or a slave to sin, right? Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. He didn't come just to give you a little bit of a lustful thought and then leave you alone for the rest of your life. He wants to ruin your marriage. That's his goal. It will stay that way. Third, we see that, this is, now we're in Genesis chapter 19. If you'll turn there, we're going to be in this one chapter for the rest of the time. Genesis 19, we'll be starting in verse 4. Genesis 19:4. Third, we see staying in the world, it's choosing to side with wickedness. It's saying, that's the flag that I want to raise for my family, for my life. I'm choosing to side with wickedness here. Look at verse 4. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded their house, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. So, Lot is settled in this city amongst all of this homosexual community that's not even just, you know, monogamous homosexuality, but is a carnal kind, a form of homosexuality where they are going to try and rape these visitors to town. That's the wickedness that Lot is calling his neighbors. So, hey, where are you from? I'm Sodom. I'm from Sodom, you know, and sometimes people, when I say I'm from Jersey, it's a similar reaction, like, oh, Jersey, and I get it, yeah, but it's choosing to side with them, like, hey, these are my people, these are the people I hang out with, this, you know, and we do that sometimes by some of our decisions. When we have to see a movie because it's a part of our favorite collection of movies, and there's no option there, and there's filth in that movie, but we have to see it. We're raising that flag and saying, I will value this over what the Lord says about what my eyes should be seeing. It's a bummer, but it's a tactic, right? Sometimes the first couple episodes in a new TV show are just all about action and cool violent scenes and whatever, and then all of a sudden there's just these wicked, lustful scenes that you know, I probably shouldn't be watching this anymore, but you're already kind of hooked. Sometimes in a trilogy of movies, the first one or two movies are fine, and then all of a sudden there's this wickedness in the third movie. You shouldn't have to see the third movie. We should be glad when God shows us this stuff in advance and say, oh, what a bummer, but I'm not going to look at this. We are choosing wickedness. This world is wicked. You can call it pro-choice, but there's videos of the babies trying to fight off their own murder that are being slaughtered. Science has proven it. There's only so long that this wickedness is going to be able to pretend that that's not a real life fighting off that wickedness, right? There's greed in this world. Just in January, they found out that the top 8 richest people in the world own more than the bottom 50%. So 8 people have the wealth of over 3.5 billion people on the planet. That's greed. it's great that Bill Gates and some of these guys have really good charities, but as they're giving, they're saying their whole life is about giving away their money, they've increased 15% in their net worth as they've tried to give it away. And those are the good guys, the ones that really are helping out with AIDS and different things in the secular ways that you can help out. But there's issues with greed. There's issues, you know, with lust. The fact that pornography is not illegal because of freedom of speech is crazy. Like, we value freedom of speech rather than the thing that is causing sex trafficking and child pornography, child rape, molestation, the thing that feeds all of that wickedness. We say, well, freedom of speech. China doesn't say freedom of speech. How is it that China and Russia sometimes have more moral laws than us on the books, at least, right? We are choosing wickedness when we choose to stay and associate with these kinds of things and these kinds of people sometimes. Number 4, staying in the world, it corrupts our morals. It begins to corrupt our morals subtly. Look at verse 6. So Lot went out to them, through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." Like, this isn't a noble moment where you're like, wow, he's really hospitable and he's protecting the strangers. It's great that hospitality was such a prevalent thing in that culture, but it's never okay for a father to say that my two virgin daughters can be raped for any reason at all. His morals have been corrupt. He should have gone out there with a knife and just tried to kill everyone and died in that moment, right? He should not have offered up his girls to protect anyone or himself or anything like that. His morals are corrupt. And he's one of the good guys. He's one of the, in the New Testament, it's like that righteous Lot. He's one of the good guys. He's in heaven. This guy's in heaven. And this is some of his worst moments, you know, when he was in this city. And then, you know, he allowed a little bit more sanctification after that. But it will corrupt your morals when we just are constantly letting the main thing that feeds our mind be the world, the media, the music, the news of the world, rather than saturating ourselves in the truth of scriptures. That is the only thing that will purify us. You ever get done watching a TV show or a movie, and all of a sudden you realize, wait a second, they just manipulated me emotionally to root for the adulterer. You know what I'm talking about? Like, sometimes the hero of the movie, all of a sudden you're like, well, this lady's not being treated well by her husband, and finally somebody's treating her well, and like the good ending is that they had an affair. They don't say the word affair. They don't ever talk about the divorce. They don't talk about how their kids are going to cry going to two different houses afterwards. You know, they don't talk about any of that, but you end up rooting for the affair by the end of the movie. That's the goal of the movie, or that happens a lot. That happens a lot, right? And so our morals can be slowly corrupted if the scriptures aren't our major influence. So we got to get in the word every single day. And then once you get in the habit of getting the word in the mornings, start figuring out how you can get in the word at lunch and in the evenings in different ways. And you got to mix it up. So you read the word in the morning, and at lunch you try and discuss the word. Maybe at night you listen to an audio Bible or something. There's different ways to mix it up so it can feel fresh, that you're saturated in the scriptures. Now, fifth, staying in the world, even though it promises this, it doesn't actually bring real love, real respect. Verse 9. And they said, "Stand back." And they said to him, "This one came in here to stay, and he keeps acting like a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they're basically saying, like, now we're going to rape you. We're going to kill you. They pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door, but the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house, shut the door, struck the men at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great. So they became weary of trying to find the door. So Lot thought, like, you know what, I'm a judge, I'm sitting at the gate of the city, I'm helping decide cases. But the whole time, the people really thought, you know what, you really think you're something, but now we're going to kill you. Now we're going to hurt you. We don't actually earn the respect of those that don't believe in the Lord when we compromise with them, when we try and be cool around them and not talk about Christ and water it down. I think it was John Corson that one day that tried to counter the thought of preach the gospel and if necessary use words, the Augustine quote. He tried to counter that by saying, like, well, that's good. The most important thing really is our actions. But if every day you are the nicest neighbor and you wave to your neighbor and you just smile at him every single day, you're just waving him right into hell unless you share the gospel with him at some point. At some point, it needs to lead to a conversation about the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15:19, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." That's actually the way it should be. Right? The world hating us, right? There should be times where we choose to put our opinion out there. And I'm not just talking about Trump-Hillary opinion, where everyone seems okay with doing that. But when was the last time that we're throwing Bible verses out there and we're putting scriptural reasons out there for our opinion? When was the last time that was what stirred up a fight rather than the obvious nonstop 24/7 fighting that we've been going through the past 4 months among Christians, right? It's real. I mean, it's like people forgot how to have brotherly love, and it's almost like Trump has been set up as an idol, right? And whether you voted for him or not, it's almost like people are to the death going to defend him. And then as a little side note, Well, it's because of the Christian reasons that I'm doing that, but it's a bit odd, right? And so I'm all for, I'm excited about the Supreme Court choices. I'm all for those things. But it's a bit odd that we're choosing to hate each other as Christians over some of these things, right? The world should hate us because of our love for Jesus. That's the main thing. We should love Jesus so much. If the world just loves us and loves us and loves us and they're like, you're a Christian? That's where Jesus says that's an issue, right? Jesus says that's not cool. Staying in this world shouldn't bring us real love, and it really doesn't. When I chose to follow Christ and I knew there was going to be that 4-month period of loneliness, I would say 80% of my friends were done. If I wasn't going to party with them, you know, make funny jokes with them and all those kinds of things, because I told all of them, hey, I'm making a different choice. Here's what I'm doing. I'd like to hang out with you guys, but it's got to be during lunch. But I'll buy you hot wings. We'll hang out. It'll be cool. I even said, like, you can drink next to me, but I'm not going to do that, but I want to hang with you. Only two people are coming into my mind right now are people that took me up on that, that wanted to continue our relationship. Two of those out of the, you know, 100%. And so there isn't going to be a real love that is there, even though we think that we're going to gain that love by compromising. That's a lie of the enemy. The sixth is that staying in the world is against God's plan for us. Look at this, verse 12. Then the men of said to Lot, have you anyone else here? This is the angel saying it to him. Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown so great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And so the plan that God had for Lot was not for him to be in this city. We can be missionaries to cities like Sodom. You know, we should be reaching out to everyone around us. We shouldn't make some, you know, weird monastery, and that shouldn't be our, I love this church because of just how in the middle of the city it is. It's amazing. The witness just the building can have to draw people in. So we shouldn't build little monasteries and disappear from people. That's not the answer at all, right? We should be among the people, but God's plan for us is to save us from the wickedness. His plan is not for us to go through the 7 years of tribulation, the wrath of God against us. His plan is to save us out of a lifestyle of wickedness and then the punishment for wickedness. And staying in the world is just counterintuitive. One day God is going to judge this. He's going to pull me out of it, but I'm really close. We've got to be careful with that. 7, staying in the world ruins our witness. Verse 14. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. To his own family, they were like, ah, yeah, right, end of the world. Yeah, Tim LaHaye, you know, rapture, aha. You know, he had no influence. He wasn't a good witness in living this compromised life. There was no witness there. These poor girls, but then the story ends in a way where you don't want to say these poor girls with what they did at the end. But these girls left the city without their husbands because of a lack of respect for their father, because they didn't trust him, they didn't believe in him. When we're staying in a lifestyle of selfishness and there's no difference between us and anyone else, that isn't what attracts people to us. That isn't a good witness for the kingdom at all. And 8, staying in the world too long makes it difficult to leave. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hands, his two hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and set him out and brought him outside of the city. Right? Even once it was time to really leave, it's like the next morning, you're like, hello? Right? It's time to get out of here. The whole city's been evacuated, kind of a thing. Like, it's time to go. The judgment's coming, and he's lingering. It's like he doesn't even have the willpower to finally do that. And sometimes, I know one of Satan's big tricks is, just have fun now, and when you're older, you can follow the Lord. When you're old, the church is full of old people. When you're older, you can get right about the Lord. We have no guarantee that we will have the willpower if we spend all of our time searing our conscience when the Holy Spirit's grieved and trying to speak to us, right? It makes it very difficult to leave. 9, staying in the world limits your passion to follow God. Verse 18, skipping ahead, then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy for which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me there and I die. See, now this city here is near enough to flee, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there, and my soul shall live. So God sends angels to tell Lot and his family, that's the mountain you need to be in before I burn all this. And Lot is like, he doesn't even have the passion to go where God is telling him he's going to get him. He's like, well, let me just go to this little city over here. They're not as wicked. They're not known for homosexuality. They're not that rebellious. Let me just go to this city right here. And the angels are mercifully, okay. Okay, go there. He lost his passion. He couldn't even go as far as God wanted to take him because of all these compromises. And lastly, verse 24, point 10, staying in the world or loving it, it's going to end in judgment. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah and from the Lord out of heavens. So he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Right? The end of these things that we love is that they're going to burn. Right? There's nothing wrong with upgrading to the next iPhone. There's nothing wrong with that until it becomes an idol instead of a tool for you to use to reach out to others, to have good fellowship, to seek the Lord. But when it becomes an idol and we need these things, sometimes it's healthy. Just you know if it's an idol is if your friend borrows it and drops it and shatters it or drops it in a pool and you flip out on them. Then you're like, all right, I just flipped out on an eternal soul that will live forever because something that's going to burn broke, right? And you're like, all right, that's, you know, sometimes instead of letting them offer to pay, we need to say, no, I need to pay because I need to feel the pain of not loving another person as much as this, right? It's all going to burn, right? Peter says in 2 Peter 3, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. But both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, listen, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? There's a lot of reasons why we should put a life of selfishness and worldliness behind us and turn towards the Lord and follow after him. And some of the main reasons are that in his presence is fullness of joy. And it's because he has a father's heart of love for the people around us that are going to die. And he wants them to be his children. There is such amazing purpose and joy in serving the Lord every single day and following him. But the world is just gnawing at our heels and nipping at us and coming at us and trying to distract us. It's just a distraction game. It's a distraction game to get us think we've got plenty of time. Just focus on these dumb little trinkets. And all of a sudden, our influence is gone. There is so much more that God wants to use us for, but it's not natural that we head in that direction. It is supernatural. So let's allow the Holy Spirit to pull us in that direction and let's partner with God in that, all right? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us to do that. That's our desire. We want to do it. I mean, it's these 10 reasons are obvious. We already know where we're being selfish and where we can improve and where we can seek after you. You've already inspired us with your death on the cross. You've done it all. We just need to partner with you. You'll give us the grace, you'll empower us, and you'll give us a great joy and a peace as we follow you sacrificially. Help us, Lord, help us to do that today. We can't wait until Monday. We got to figure out today these areas of turning from worldliness towards you. So help us, Lord. Give us the grace to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
You have just heard a recording from the Refuge Men's Breakfast. For more information about the men's ministry, please contact us at 714-891-9495 or log on to refugefamily.com. May the Lord bless you and keep you as you walk with and serve him today.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that I